You might ask, well, why are you doing a dedication on Palm Sunday? And there's a good reason for that. I'm trying to think of the reason. There is a good reason for that. Because we want to do the dedication before we begin the construction, and we're entering that time period, and obviously we don't want to do the dedication on Resurrection Sunday, which is next Sunday, and so today we're doing it. And Lord willing, we'll have a wonderful time together, and we encourage everyone here to come over for that. And this morning, I don't have what would typically be thought of as a Palm Sunday message about Christ's entry into Jerusalem. One reason is, it was only a number of months ago that I covered that ground in John chapter 12, and so I don't feel like it's really good to cover that ground again. But I would also say that every time we open God's Word, we are also dealing with many of the same issues. For the issue we'll be dealing with today is really found in the context here, and it also was true with Palm Sunday. Because Christ, you've already read here, we covered last Sunday, is telling his disciples, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And you see, when he came into Jerusalem on that so-called triumphal Palm Sunday, they didn't really know him. In fact, it was only a week later that they would be shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. And today we're going to talk about love and what that means. And obviously they did not love the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father, for if they had loved one, they would have loved the other, as Christ has told us here. But this morning I want us to focus for a brief time together on that one verse, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our Lord has dealt with his disciples and the continuing work that is so important and necessary, that work that we are to continue today as well in his absence. And I'm talking about his physical absence, for he never leaves his people, really. He is present here with us today. And he has established himself as co-equal with God the Father. He has made the promise that he will provide the power to accomplish what is necessary to accomplish, and said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now he deals specifically with their and our responsibility. And what is it? It is their and our responsibility to be obedient. To be obedient. So would you bow once more with me and let's ask God to bless our time together as we study, please. Father, we recognize every time we open your word that we need thee. We don't need positive thinking. We don't need a bunch of man effort, but we need thee. I beseech you, Father, that you would speak through me this morning and help me with this precious passage, so critical, so important in the Word of God, so at the very pinnacle of everything that we're supposed to understand in our relationship to Christ, to communicate, Father. Thank you for it. Thank you for these words of Christ, which are so critical before the cross, that we can apply to ourselves as well, and be with everyone here. And Father, bless us, and use thy word to develop in us a love and appreciation for Christ, a growth in faith, and for those that even know you not, for life itself. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let me ask you, husbands and wives, a rhetorical question probably because you know the answer. What is the primary and most important ingredient of your relationship? Relationship. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, right? And some of you, well, that didn't even sound right. Most of you, I trust all of you here, show forth that love in so many ways. Some of you big, tough men, it's amazing your boundary and how you become a little mouse around your wife and, oh, sweetie, this and that, and you know, all these syrupy things. And that's all generated by love. That's because love is demonstrated. Love is shown. But it's not just shown in sweet words. It's not just shown in promises, some like our politicians give. It is shown in action, isn't it? It's shown by what we do. And then when we say those sweet words, they're really meaningful. Otherwise, they become useless and trite. I want to begin by looking at 2 Peter, just for a moment. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And perhaps here is an interesting thing relative to Palm Sunday. For on Palm Sunday, those that were shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were expecting Jesus Christ to come into Jerusalem and establish his kingdom right then and get rid of Rome, get them out of the way, because they felt like they were enslaved to Rome. But that wasn't God's plan at all. But interestingly enough, Peter says here, and so does Paul, as you know, that Christ didn't come to free you from slavery to Rome, but he came to make you a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, Simon Peter, a bond servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bond servant. Doulos is that word in the Greek. And some of you may have, and I would encourage you to do that, read MacArthur's latest book called Slave, and where he expounds on this whole idea of what a bond servant, a doulos, is. It is not a reluctant slave. We think of slavery as something awful. It is a love slave. It is a willing slave. It is a voluntary servitude to Christ. And he says in this context, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. That's yours faith as well, if you're in Jesus Christ. And of course, we know theologically that every one of us are either a slave to sin after our father the devil, or we are a slave to Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul and Peter use this very precise terminology. And that begins to define for us what Christ is speaking of in relationship to love and obedience, which go together. Now, back to our passage in John chapter 14, we read very simply, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, if you love me. This is a conditional statement. And the essential quality required here is love. And it's like an equation. If you love me on this side, you will do this. You will be obedient. There is no breach in that. It is an absolute. It's like one of these mathematical equations, kids, or maybe one of Brother McCulley's back when he was teaching science, one of those scientific equations could be contributed there as well, where if this is true, this also must be true. It's interesting that he did not state here, if you believe me, if you believe me, you will keep my commandments. He dealt with the matter of belief back in John 14, verses 10 through 12. He established himself as the co-equal with God the Father. But however, what we're seeing here then, that is necessary, yes. But love is above belief or trust. The manifestation of true love has to do ultimately with the right kind of relationship. You know from James chapter 2 that it is feasible to have a belief in God and not have love. James tells us there that the demons believe in God and they tremble. In fact, we have those encounters that are almost comical in Scripture when Jesus Christ is talking to some demon-possessed man and the demons are inside of him. Have you come to trouble us before our time? They are scared to death of him and they know who he is. That's not the issue. But they have no relationship of love. Why is love so important? Look with me over to John 17. Look forward just for a moment to Christ's high priestly prayer. Look at verse 23. Here is Christ speaking as an advocate before the Father in prayer before him. And he says in verse 23, I in them and you in me. He's talking about those that are in Christ Jesus, those that he has come to save, his sheep. And he says, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I've always been amazed by that. Because the love between God the Father and God the Son cannot possibly be comprehended. And yet he says, even as, here's another one of those equations, that even as God the Father loves God the Son in an infinite degree, he wants the relationship between you and I, his children by faith in Christ, his adopted sons in glory. He loves us in the same way he loves Christ. Wow. That ought to bring some choking and some tears to your heart and mind if you really think about that. See, it is to gladly, this kind of love, and unhesitantly put the other person first. Therefore, we have bond slave. The idea of love here is to put God before all things, including self. And therefore, Peter could say, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It is the strongest language in Scripture. Please look back to Luke chapter 9. Looked many times at this passage, but each time I think about it, it brings on a new dynamic, a new meaning. Look at verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's doulos he must do. He must be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Deny himself. Put God first. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Now, he's not saying that we're supposed to hate our family, but he's talking about by comparison. Yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple because he must be doulos. He must be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. There must be that kind of relationship. In fact, it is so significant that when we come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? There must be this kind of love that he will say issues forth in obedience. And those that don't have that kind of love, let them be accursed. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, which has to do with the very church itself, Ephesians chapter 4, some very important passages where Paul is talking about the very purpose of the church. He starts off in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, And he's already talked about the different gifts that he gives, pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and so forth. And then he gets down to verse 16. He says, "And from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So that our love might be the appropriate kind of love. The love that Christ is speaking of here. And the point of all of this is that God cannot be taken lightly. There is no such thing as a half-hearted, non-committal kind of attitude towards God which will ever suffice and be pleasing to Him. God is God and worthy of all. He owns us. And He requires our complete love and commitment. It is appropriate. It is righteous and just. He died on our behalf. He paid the penalty of our sin. And we are privileged to be His children and to be lovers of Jesus Christ. Now, He says in verse 15 again, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Here's an amazing statement. If true love exists, it will be evidenced. There are no other alternatives given and no exceptions noted here, nor are there anywhere else in Scripture. Look with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We know that 1 John is a book that tells us about who's of God and who is not of God. It is the measuring stick, as it were, for the child of God to know. For John tells us why he wrote it. He wrote it that you might know that you have eternal life. And he says in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." Same thing. Now, also, I would say in this context, we understand that he's not saying we're sinless or that we keep his commandments perfectly. We're still floundering around in this life. But he's basically saying this is the tenor of that one's life. There is the effort being made. It is a commitment by that person. They are desirous of following after Jesus Christ and listening to Him and doing what He says. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." And it's interesting in that same context of that new creation, that new birth that Christ talks about in John 3, but also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "If we are beside ourselves, it is for God." He's that beside ourselves, in other words, it's like people would look at us and say, "You're out of your mind. You're just some kind of a fanatic." Yes, you should be a fanatic about Jesus Christ. If you're not a fanatic about Christ, what are you a fanatic about? You're a fanatic about something. Well, let me tell you, you can't get too fanatical about Christ now, can you? Or am I missing something? His name is wonderful. Jesus Christ said all through His teaching, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46. "One who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 3:36. There's all this connectivity between a true relationship and obedience. You know what He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. "Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,' and He'll say, 'Depart from Me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" You're not obedient to Me at all. You're not serving Me at all. You're serving what you thought was Me, maybe, but you're really serving yourself. You're serving the devil. Look forward with me at John chapter 21. That the little account of Peter, and you know that he denied his Lord three times as Christ prophesied. And look what how the Lord dealt with Peter, and apply that back to the passage that we're looking at. It says in verse 15 of John 21, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Isn't it interesting? He's looking around at the other disciples. They'd all been together for 3 years. And Peter and James and John had been together before that as fishermen. And Christ is asking, "Do you love me more than these?" Sort of the same thing we would ask or say with regard to he that doesn't, by contrast, even despise his own family if necessary, cannot be my disciple. Because the great commandment is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And it began all through the Old Testament, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and moving forward over and over, it was repeated. And when it came to Matthew chapter 22, when Christ was asked, "What is the great commandment?" "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." And he said that on this is built all of the law and the prophets. In other words, if you're doing that, you don't have to have a little list here that you check off. Say, "Well, let me see, have I done this, and have I done that, and have I done this?" If you love the Lord God and that you're truly loving the Lord, those things will normally and naturally fall into place. And so back in our passage in John 21, he asked him three times, and in the context, he also said, "Tend my lambs." When he answered, "Oh, yes, Lord, I do. Tend my lambs." Do you see how that fits with what he's teaching them now? He's just taught them about all the power to build the church, to bring individuals into the marvelous light will come from me if you'll just ask me. Now he wants them to obediently go forth, and they did go forth, evidenced by the day of Pentecost and what followed, with them even becoming martyrs in their time as they followed Jesus Christ. And they did do what he said here: "If you love me, tend my lambs." And he made Peter repeat it three times, as he had denied his Lord three times. Wonderful what our God does. And you'll notice that the focus was not on the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments aren't important. But again, love covers the Ten Commandments. If you're loving Christ, how can you be coveting what belongs to someone else? If you're loving Christ, how can you take his name in vain? You see, those things naturally flow. But that's what people want to do today. They want to have a list. And so often Christianity is thought of as a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. And people get all swelled up with self-righteousness and even pride, which is exactly the opposite of the truth of Scripture, because they think they're being righteous before God because they're doing certain things or not doing certain things. I don't find that here at all, really. Christ is talking about what's important to the Lord. Context of building of his church. And he's emphasizing that we are to be his ambassadors. That's what we're to be. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. We are to be extending his work, representing him, being lights, being truth, being mighty in prayer and in his power before the world as witnesses of him. That's what's truly important. I want to show you, we're going to be talking much more about this because this theme is covered over and over again if you keep reading And so we'll see some other dynamics, but let me just deal with one dimension here. Would you look at Matthew chapter 25, and I'll do that in closing. Matthew chapter 25. And here is the great judgment. Just before the extension into God's earthly kingdom, Christ's kingdom on the earth. And those that are alive on the earth are being judged. And it says, verse 31, and the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the Father will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Tend my lambs. Represent Jesus Christ to the world. Show forth the love of Christ, the compassion that He has. And that compassion only exists with us, that love only exists with us. We love Him because He first loved us. Have nothing to glory about in ourselves. And may I say that where was this love manifested? On the cross of Jesus Christ. Why we have this table before us today. And why we visit it time and time again. Because greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This picture. The table of the Lord is the table, really, of love. And it shows that Christ was obedient to the point of death. Even death of the cross. He didn't come to do His own will. And He asked us to do the same thing. And we have all basis for future hope and delight and blessedness because of what He did. And so we come. Let us worship Him. And in true personal love, even let us commit ourselves, asking the question, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will keep His commandments. We'll have much more to say, but that's all for now. But please, as we focus on Him, remember His love and what He did, and that is the basis for our hope as we remember this in His table. Please bow with me and let's pray. Father, we thank You for this which represents Your love to us, this table. Please help us, Father, to be obedient to You, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and, Father, to be useful to You, even as You have commanded, and we are so privileged to be Your children. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.